Today is going to be a makeup Sunday. This is the first time in the history, I think, of this congregation we've had such a Sunday. But our elders have been looking at the giving patterns, and we are about $25,000 behind our budget for the year, which means that something has either got to be cut back or we've got to make it up. And I appreciate the elders' decision. We're going to have a Sunday 2 weeks from today whereby we're going to make up the difference in that budget, that this work might continue to move forward and not ever shrink back from the work that God has for us to do. In light of that special Sunday 2 weeks from today, we need to begin our preparation for it and look at a passage in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two of the richest chapters in all the Bible as far as stewardship goes. Paul has devoted this entire two chapters to talking about giving and stewardship. The background of that was simply this. The church in Jerusalem had found themselves to be in need. There was famine in the land. And so Paul had organized a special contribution among the Gentile churches that he might gather that contribution and take it with him to Jerusalem so that he might relieve the need among the saints in Jerusalem. He had contacted the Corinthian church, and they had been eager to say, "Yes, we'll help." And yet a period of time had passed by and they had not fulfilled their commitment. And so Paul writes to them in the correspondence we know as 2 Corinthians. And in the midst of this correspondence, he devotes a large section of Scripture to stewardship. I believe it to be the richest section in all the Bible about our giving, our stewardship. And I think that every Christian ought to read it carefully, often. But I want us to pay particular attention this morning to the latter part of chapter 9, as Paul begins to make his concluding statements regarding our stewardship. Let's read together, beginning at verse 6 through the end of the chapter. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. As Paul begins writing to the Corinthian brethren, as he begins to summarize his teaching on stewardship, he comes down in his concluding arguments and he says, first of all, notice the principle of giving. That's in verse 6. Paul, as he summarizes, says, now here is something you ought to hone in on. He says, remember this. Let this sink down in your heart and in your soul. Remember this. Here is the principle of giving. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The principle of giving is simply this. No man was ever a loser who was generous. No man was ever a loser who was generous. Paul says it's much like sowing seed, that the farmer goes out into his field and he sows with a sparing hand and he only throws a few seed on the ground can only expect a meager harvest. But on the other hand, the man who sows generously and with a generous hand can expect in due time a generous harvest. Paul says so it is with us. As we give, we receive according to the way we've given. If we have given with a meager hand, then only we can expect a meager harvest. I wish I could tell you that if you would learn to be a generous person, that God would bless you materially. I wish I could promise you that in good conscience. I know there are a lot of television evangelists and a lot of radio evangelists that will come on and say, listen, you just learn how to be generous before God and He will make you rich, materially speaking. It is true that I have seen that happen over and over and over again, where people who have learned the secret of generosity have been blessed materially. But it doesn't happen that way every time. But the thing that Paul is hitting at here is that the rewards are going to be there. They may not be material rewards, but oh, they're going to be rewards if you're generous before God. The kind of rewards, folks, that happen here in heart. The kind of reward where you can lay down at peace at night. The kind of reward where you can live with yourself, knowing you fulfilled your obligation before God and to your fellow man. The kind of reward when you can live with yourself when the lights are out and when there's nobody else around, and you can lay down your head in peace, knowing you have done before God what He wants you to do. Paul says, the law of the harvest applies in our giving. If you are empty this morning and feeling dissatisfied, maybe it's because you've never learned the secret of generosity. The principle of giving. No man ever was a loser who was generous. I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 7, Paul says, here's the responsibility for giving. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Now, remember the background of the letter in light of that statement. Paul had contacted these brethren in Corinth and said, we've got a need in the Jerusalem church. And it is my feeling that we ought to share material wealth with those who have given us spiritual blessings. And the Corinthian church had said, yes, Paul, we want to help in that. You can count on us. And a year had passed, and they'd done nothing. They'd come out of the blocks fast. They'd signed up early and said, yeah, Paul, you can count on us. We'll help. We'll do this. You can count on us to help. But for a year, they'd been sitting on it. They'd done nothing. And so Paul has to write them and said, listen, you need to fulfill your original commitment. You have reneged on your commitment, and you need to come back now and fulfill your original desire. In chapter 8, verse 6, he makes mention of that. You need to bring to completion what you started out to do. You know, the problem in Corinth is a problem here among some of our members. Last fall, our elders proposed the work that we're to do this year. And our elders said, we want you to make a commitment, a financial commitment about the work that's going to be done for the Lord in this place. And many said, yes, you can count on us, and we'll sign purpose cards, and you can count on us fast out of the blocks. But for some reason, as time has passed, many of you have reneged on that commitment. And Paul is saying, listen, there is a personal responsibility before God. Did you notice he started the verse by saying, each man should give? This isn't something addressed to the corporate body. It's addressed to individuals. And Paul is saying you have an individual commitment for God, and you've got an individual responsibility to the family of God. A few Sundays ago, our elders began looking at the giving patterns and found, as Darvin announced last Sunday, that on a Sunday when there was no holiday and most of our people were here and no vacations, $5,400 that had been purposed last fall was not given on that particular Sunday by people who signed purpose cards and said, you can count on us. And somebody says, well, preacher, are you asleep? Don't you know the kind of economy we're in? Don't you know about the unemployment that's around us? Yes, I do. I know it well. But as you start going down the church road, you find that less than 10 of our families are affected by unemployment. And what has happened is we've let this depression mentality come on. We're in the Great Depression, and that loser's limp we've used as an excuse to renege on our commitments. I'll tell you what our problem is. It's not poor economy and it's not unemployment. Our problem is indifference. Our problem is a heart problem. Yes, I know that there are families here who've been affected by their work and cannot fulfill their responsibilities, and that's perfectly understandable. But for the most part, our problem is indifference. And Paul writes and he says to these people at Corinth, I know the problem there. You need to go ahead and fulfill the commitment that you made before. Folks, I appeal to you if you're in that situation this morning. I appeal to you for your soul's sake. Come out of your indifference. The most nauseating thing to the Lord Jesus in all the New Testament was an indifferent attitude. And he said to the church at Laodicea, because of your lukewarm, lackadaisical, laid-back attitude, literally, the language says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I appeal to you. If it's because of indifference that you haven't fulfilled your commitment, I appeal to you to change. I want you to notice also from this passage the attitude of giving. Paul says in the latter part of verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to do, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for, listen, God loves a cheerful giver. What is your attitude toward giving? You know, sometimes people will say a lot of things when you start mentioning money that will reflect an attitude. There were some who say, boy, I tell you, here we go again, that same old stuff, same song, second, all this church talks about is money. That's not true. All this church wants is my money. And that's certainly not true. What this church really wants is for your soul to be right before God. What this church wants is for the kingdom of God to be expanded and to move forward and to touch more lives. That's what this church wants. But most of the time when people began talking in that term, they are reflecting an attitude that is present in their heart. And Paul says, brethren at Corinth, maybe what you ought to do is check your attitude about your giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And he's saying if your attitude and what it ought to be about giving, maybe you ought to change your attitude. I think maybe the happiest times in our lives ought to be when we're giving. I love the story Carlyle tells. Back when he was a little boy, he said he was there in his house by himself, and his parents had gone to the store for something. He was there alone, and a beggar knocked on his door. And he said, I went there, and the beggar began, he was begging for food and had nothing. He said, on a boyish impulse, I went and opened my piggy bank and gave him every cent that I had. He said, never before or since have I felt the sheer joy and gladness that I felt on that occasion. And I was giving. That ought to be our attitude when the plate passes on Sunday. An acknowledgement that God has given us everything we are, everything we have. And out of thanksgiving for that, an expression of, Lord, here's what I have that I want to give back to you and to your cause and to your work. That ought to make us happy. And I think there are probably some folks in this room that ought to look at verse 7 very carefully and try to adopt the attitude Paul describes in verse 7. A cheerful attitude. One of joy and gladness that I have the privilege to give to further the work of my Lord and my God. I want you to notice, finally, as Paul begins to wrap this up, notice the results of giving. Paul says, first of all, it's going to do something for somebody else. Verse 12, he says that this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. That's exactly what it was going to do. There were some people in Jerusalem that needed financial help desperately. And Paul says, by you doing and fulfilling this obligation and this commitment that you've made, you're going to be helping the lives of other people. You realize that when the plate comes by on Sunday, that what you are contributing to is to helping the needs of other people. I don't know how many thousands of dollars have been given this year to help members of our own spiritual body right here at Quail Springs who've had emergency needs, who've had financial problems, where this congregation has given to them and said, we want to help you. Your money is helping them. There are others who have not physical needs, but spiritual needs. And whenever the plate comes by on Sunday and you're giving to help somebody who's in need. That's what the church is to be about. Paul says the results of your giving is, number one, you're going to be helping somebody else. Number two, he says, this is going to help you. You're doing something for yourself when you do it. Did you notice verse 13? Because of the service by which you have proved yourself. By our giving, we affirm our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a man who will not give his money to something is going to have a hard time convincing me that that is very valuable in his eyes. I mean, a man who says, yes, the Lord is important to me and his church is important to me and won't give his money to support it, he's going to have a hard time convincing me of that. Because Jesus says where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. When we give, it is affirming our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ. We prove ourselves in one way by our expression of gift. And finally, Paul says this is going to do something for the Lord. Three or four different times in verse 11, he says that this generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, he mentions it again. It is overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. And in verse 14, he says the surpassing grace God has given you. And thanks be to God, he says. All of these times when we give, it erupts in thanksgiving to God. In our own hearts and in the lives of those we help. Boy, I've seen that firsthand in this fellowship. I've gone on occasion to give, on occasion, somebody who is in need. I've given them something that came from another brother or sister in this family. And I watched the tears begin to flow, and the first thing they're able to say when they speak is, thank God, you just don't know how desperately you need it. Whenever we give, folks, the natural response is an eruption of thanksgiving to God. It does something for others. It does something for you. It does something for the Lord. The principle of giving is he who's sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. No man was ever a loser. He was generous. The responsibility of giving is you need to fulfill your commitment before God. Giving is not optional. God has made that a command. The attitude of giving needs to be one of joy. And the results of giving are blessings to others, blessings to ourselves. Blessings and thanksgivings to God. As Paul concludes this entire section on giving, he makes an incredible statement in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I think Paul is saying, in light of what God has done for us, how can we fail in our stewardship back to him? In light of what God has blessed us with, how can we fail to fulfill our commitments and our responsibilities to him? Let's pray. Father, we're such a blessed people. And there's so many obstacles in our way to keep us from sharing our blessings. But Father, we just pray you'll help us to put our priorities in order. We pray that you'll help us to put our hearts in your kingdom and in your will. We pray that all we do and that all we give might be an expression of gratitude and joy and thanksgiving for all you've done for us. Help us, Father, to be a people who love you and who love your word and who love above all to do your will. We pray you'll help us to be generous. We know, Father, from your word that as we're generous, the blessings of life always fill our lives. Thank you for your indescribable gift. Thank you for the grace that flows to us through him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In classes that I have been a part of, I've gotten to be acquainted with a brother and his wife that I believe have captured the essence of what it is to give and the joy of what it is to give. He has shared with me privately on three or four different occasions the blessings that he has received in his life as a result of sharing what God has given him. And some of the things that he has said has just been so uplifting and so encouraging to me that I thought the entire body ought to be able to share some of the things that he says. Danny and Katie Knox are special servants of the Lord. I've asked Danny to come and to share some of the things with the entire body that he has found in being generous toward God. Danny, would you come and share this with me?
Katie and I hadn't lived here long when we were challenged to increase our giving by a sermon very similar to the one you just heard. We made the decision to increase our giving mostly because we just felt like we needed to be giving more. But I think we had the beginnings of an understanding that there is just no better investment that we can make than giving to the Lord. We don't expect to reap any great financial reward simply because we're sowing a little more money. But I do believe that our giving does not go unrewarded. And so partly for that reason, too, we increased our giving. Well, the day after that, I got a raise. Now, that may seem like a coincidence to you, and you may call that luck. And you may think me a fool for saying this, but Katie and I believe with all our hearts that that was no coincidence. We decided to put God first in our giving. So when I receive a check, God's portion comes out first. When we get a raise, that increase comes out first. Since then, our giving has become a great deal easier for us. We just treat the money as if it's already been spent. And if it ever becomes too easy for us to give, we can increase our giving, and it just doesn't hurt as much. And by giving in this way, we're so much freer to enjoy the money that's left over. Now, as I said, we don't expect to receive great financial rewards just because we increase our giving. But the very next time we increased our giving, the very same thing happened. Coincidence? No, not to us. And that very same thing has happened again and again and again in our lives. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that if you'll increase your giving, that you're going to suddenly receive a great financial blessing. And I'm not trying to tell you that we expect, or that we even have a right to expect, a special blessing just because we do something that we've been asked to do, or should I say commanded to do. I'm just simply telling you that that's what's happened in our lives. We've been blessed in financial ways in direct proportion to the way we've given. And we believe that that's from God. Now, even with all those blessings in our lives, I don't think we really understood the joy of giving until we had an opportunity to share in a special way outside of our regular contribution. I want to share with you something that Katie and I did that of itself is so very small and insignificant, but it brought us so much joy. I'm reluctant to tell the story, and I hope that you'll accept it in the spirit that it's given. But if you can kind of grasp the kind of joy and the kind of blessing that we've received on doing something this small, then you'll understand what I'm trying to say. There's a lady here about my age with a little boy, and he loves to ride the tricycle. When they come home in the evenings after she gets off work, the first thing he wants to do is ride that tricycle. Well, one day they came home and found that a great big truck had run up through their yard and run over that tricycle. As she told us the story, we were moved, but it wasn't until the next morning when something just occurred to me in my head. We had an opportunity here to do something in a very small way. Maybe we can just test this idea that there's some joy in giving. So almost on impulse, I went down to an Otasco store and bought a Hot Cycle Dukes of Hazzard tricycle. And I took it to the office and put it together. I went up to their house and sneaked it in their backyard while they were away. There is no way for me to describe to you the joy that we got out of doing that. We don't have any idea. Well, I do now. But we didn't have any idea what that little boy looked like when he went out in the backyard and found his tricycle. If you can begin to imagine the look on the little boy's face, then you can begin to imagine the joy and share in that joy that we had. And that's just a small part of it. If you can begin to share the joy that we received in doing something that small and insignificant, then can you begin to imagine the kind of blessing, the kind of rewards, the kind of joy that can be ours when we do something really important with our giving? Another example I had in mind was the opportunity that we had as a congregation several months ago to give to help the people in Poland. Now, here was an opportunity to directly parallel the New Testament. The money that we were giving here was taken and used to purchase food for our brothers in a faraway land who, because they were Christians, could not buy food for themselves. We'll never forget that day. I just don't remember feeling better about doing anything, ever. Those of you who participated in that contribution know what I mean, and you share the joy that we have. And you know, there is nothing that that money could have bought that would have brought us any more joy or blessed us any more than that gift brought us. I can't describe to you the real joy in giving. I can't get you to understand that unless you've done it. Now, I don't want you to think that we're kind of some kind of super givers, because we're not. I just think we've discovered a joy and a reward in giving that I hope all of you can experience. Once I was asked by some non-believers, what about my giving? And when I tried to describe some of the things that I'm telling you now, I was told that a fool and his money are soon parted. They could not understand why we would give, unless, of course, it's for the tax deduction. And for me to claim that we could have joy in that was foolishness to them. Well, I have an answer for that. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. Let me just read that verse to you. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Let me back up to verse 12 and read that again. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Let me just read one more thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, also from the New American Standard Version, I'm going to start in the middle of verse 21. All things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God.
Now let us affirm some of the things that have been shared from the Word of God in song, in Scripture, and in prayer, and especially as we commune together around His table.
Number 373.
Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you.
Our Father in heaven, dear Father, as we come to you this morning in celebration of our worship to you, Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for all that you are. And once again, we acknowledge you as the Lord of our life. And we thank you for the many victories that we have brought out of your hands even this past week. Father, we are grateful to you for the many good things that we receive from your hands, even the very gift of salvation, which is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are not only thankful to you and grateful to you for all the things that we receive, but Father, we want to respond in being more like Jesus Christ, being more sacrificial and being more aware of the needs that are around us. Restore unto us, Father, the joy of salvation. Help us that we may be able to find the blessedness in giving. Help us to learn to be sensitive to the needs of others, and in every way be like your Son Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. Father, we cannot even begin to measure all the good things that we have received, and as we count the blessings of health and life, loved ones, the church, our brethren, God, the elders that leads us, Father, we are simply overwhelmed and our cup runneth over. And Father, as we respond to all these good things, Father, we pray that you may help us to see our personal responsibility to do that which we can do, and not to pass it on, and to fulfill the commitment that we have given. Father, give us the strength that we may become the kind of people that you want us to be. And Father, as we draw ourselves closer to you this morning, may we become more like thee, and that we may be a people that looks out and not inward, that we may be servant-minded, and that we may be sacrificial in all things that we do, that we may truly find our presence and our closeness and our reward in thee. It is to this end that we dedicate ourselves, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Number 38.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the
gift. The paradox of that gift is that although it is indescribable in its value, in its worth, it is so accessible. It's accessible to you this morning. But God holds it out and says, my gift can be your gift if you'll receive it. If you will come and surrender and submit, the gift is yours. He pleads this morning that you come. He bids you to come and receive the gift. If you would respond to his invitation, would you come now while we stand and sing?